worship. 1 Chronicles 23, verse number 1 says, "When David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel." In another part of 1 Chronicles chapter 23, it tells us, "By the last words of David were the Levites numbered," down in verse number 27. "By the last words of David were the Levites numbered from 20 years old and above." David, you know, in one verse in 23:1, we're given a summary of what we looked at the entirety of 1 Kings chapter 1. That is, Solomon was declared to be the successor and David installed him before he died. But then we saw David's last things that he wanted to accomplish before he died. Many of these things had already been put into motion during his time. But I don't know if any of you have ever been around folks that know they're at the end of their life. They know their time is short, and they have certain things they want to say and certain things they want to do, and those things tend to be the most important things. The other things are left aside. And 1 Chronicles 23 tells us, by the last words of David, that is, one of the important things he wanted to make sure was established before he passed off the scene completely was these things in 1 Chronicles 23, 24, and 25. We looked at the priority of David on worship. That is, David's priority. The first thing he did was he dealt with the Levites and with the public worship. Then in chapter 26, he finally gets down to some of the other public officials. In 27, it's the mighty men and the army. But in the order of priority, David dealt with the worship of God first. That was always David's heartbeat from the beginning. So the priority of David on worship, the orderliness of Israel's worship. We looked at the organization, the practice, the propriety, and the praise. That is, that the we looked in 1 Chronicles chapter 23, 24, and 25. I didn't read all the names, but they were divided by families. David took, in chapter 25, verse number 1, "David and the captains of the host separated the service, the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun." And of course, the three of them represented the families of Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. So each of the families of the Levites were represented there. And they were the leaders of Israel's music. David said, "You don't have to carry the ark and carry the tabernacle anymore, so we're going to give you a different job." It wasn't feasible at the beginning when David started. But when it became feasible, he subsidized not only the preaching and teaching and the judges and those kind of things, he also subsidized the music of Israel's worship. We looked at the organization in chapter 25. It gives us all the breakdown. 25:7 says, "A number of them with their brethren that were instructed in the songs of the Lord, even all that were cunning, was 288. And these were basically 24 groups of 12 that were over the rest of them. There was a total of 4,000 something Levites for this, 6,000 overall. And so there were 24 groups or 24 choirs, if you will, two choirs a month on a rotation. And so there was organization. Verse 7 says that they were cunning and they were instructed. You don't get to that stage without practice, right? You don't get to the place where you're instructed if you never go to class or you never listen when somebody tries to teach you something. You don't get to the place where you're cunning, that is skillful, that is a word that has the idea of not only having knowledge but knowing how to use it. You don't get to that point without practice. I mean, some of you may well know how to identify notes on a page or know that's a C or an A or an E, but that doesn't mean you can sit down over here and play "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Okay? And some of us maybe have done that, but if you don't practice, the skills go away. But these men were skillful, they were cunning. And the point is that there was effort, there was organization, there was practice, and David made this a priority. All the way back in 1 Chronicles 16, David established, when he brought the Ark of God up to Jerusalem to be near him, he put Asaph and his brethren, 1 Chronicles 16 tells us, there to minister before the Lord continually with music. And David, when we talk about his lasting contributions to Israel's public worship, one of the main contributions that he made was in this area of music. I mean, in in the law of Moses, how much was mentioned about music? I mean, it was a whole lot more about sacrifices and the blood and the types of animals and clean and unclean and those, and all of that had to be established. And none of that was done away with by David, but he added to the public worship not only the element of sacrifice and prayer, but of praise and of singing. There was choir singing, which these men's choirs would have done. There were also the psalms that the people can learn. We illustrated that last week, that when everybody knows the words together, then as a group, we can all sing together intelligibly and praise the Lord. David is credited with somewhere in the ballpark of about 73 psalms that have his name on it, or that you mention things specifically that you know it had to have been David that wrote it. He may have written more than 73, right? How many psalms do we have in our book of psalms in the Bible? 150. 73 is half. 75 will be half, right? So half the book of Psalms was written personally by David. One of the comments in some of the Dead Sea Scrolls that have been found attributed to David over 3,000 psalms or songs. Okay, it is said of Solomon that he wrote, 3,000 proverbs and so many other things. David likely wrote a whole bunch of songs that weren't necessarily included in the Scripture. They weren't all inspired of God, in other words. But, if you've ever been around somebody that likes to sing and likes to write, they're constantly doing that stuff, right? They're constantly dinking with something, they're writing something, and maybe it's, they don't all make it to the publishing house. A lot more of them make it to the round file. But they're constantly working on that kind of stuff. They're constantly writing on those kinds of things. So to think that David only wrote 73, now, I say only wrote 73. How many have I written? Zero. How many have you written? I mean, some of you in here may have written one song or two, excluding Dr. Scovel. He's probably written a lot more than that. But, to say only 73, but to think that 73 was all that David wrote, probably not. Probably wrote a lot more than that, but 73 psalms in our book of Psalms are credited to David. 12 are credited to Asaph. Of course, we read right here in 1 Chronicles 25:1, David and the captains of the host separated the service of the sons of Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun. In 1 Chronicles 16, Asaph and his brethren were left to minister. Asaph was kind of the chief musician under David for a period of time, it looks like. Heman was also very skillful. Chenaniah, the Bible says, instructed about the song because he was skillful. But Asaph was one of the key players here, and he wrote 12 psalms that are included. Now, some of the commentators will tell you that there was two different Asaphs. They think some of the psalms attributed to Asaph were written later on, during the times of later kings. Whatever, I don't know. But I know it says Psalms of Asaph, and then there's 11 psalms that are attributed to the sons of Korah. Okay? Again, that would have been more written for the musicians to sing, the sons of Korah, that was some of the sons of the musicians and the Levites. But if you run those numbers that I just gave you, 73 and 12 and 11 gives you 96. 96 of the 150 psalms that we have are directly correlated to David and his men. The Psalms book was the song book of Israel's worship for a long time. And so David's contribution to Israel's public worship had a whole lot to do with music. David, at one place in the Scripture, is even called the sweet psalmist of Israel. David was well qualified to do this, is what I'm saying. David was a go-getter. He was a man that, when something needed to be done, he would go do it. Or he would get it done. But he was also qualified to say, hey, we need to do this. People would listen to him because of his musical background and so forth. In fact, when David was first introduced publicly to Israel, what was the context? That was a question. I'm looking for an answer. All right, let me back up. When David was first introduced publicly to Israel, what was the context? Okay. Saul needed some help. He said, find me somebody that can play. All right. So the first time anybody outside David's family knew who this, you know, runt was, it was he got called to the palace to play. And so music was, David was known for his music before he was ever known for killing Goliath. Okay? And that's a key element. So one of the huge contributions of David to the public worship of Israel was in the area of their music and music as it relates to the worship of God. Many, many commentators and Bible students will tell you that a lot of what David started has continued into our time. I mean, that was kind of the momentum for what some of what we do, be it choirs, be it congregational singing and so forth. David still has an impact today. The New Testament says that we're to speak to ourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Okay? The psalms would be those Old Testament psalms that were, you know, scripture songs, hymns, songs that communicate the faith and teach doctrine and so forth, spiritual songs, songs about the things of God. I think that would include testimony-type songs about how the Lord rescued me, for instance, the 90 and 9. Okay, but you got psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're told today to include those things as a part of the right kind of music. Well, that goes all the way back to David. So David's impact was lasting. In 1 Chronicles 25, he gives us all the divisions. I mentioned this briefly last week, but I want to come back to it. In 1 Chronicles 25, verse 8, they cast lots, ward against ward, as well the small as the great, the teacher as the scholar. Now the first lot came forth for Asaph to Joseph and so forth. And it goes on and gives us all the divisions. But see, here in verse 8 it says they cast lots. Now, this was not gambling. All right, casting lots was used in the scriptures a lot of times. I mean, but casting lots was a way of settling something in an impartial manner. Proverbs says the lot is cast into the lap. That is, many times they would spread out the lap, the skirt of their robe, and the lot would be cast into it. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. You know, we play a lot of board games at our house. That's B-O-A-R-D, not B-O-R-E-D. But we play a lot of board games at our house, and a lot of them, the rules say, you roll the dice and whoever gets the highest number goes first, or whoever gets the lowest number, whatever. It's built into the rules. Why? The Bible says the lot causes contentions to cease and parteth between the mighty. That's how you settle arguments, right? And so they drew lots, but that was a way of impartially saying, all right, Lord, we're going to do this, and you're in control of how this comes out. And they began to cast lots for who was in what, what's the word I'm looking for, in what shift? In what division? And so they cast lots, ward against ward. They took out the element of preference. Now, let's just be honest. Are there certain people that you really enjoy hearing play or sing? This means yes, this means no, this means I'm a blonde. There we go. Yes, sure. Okay. Are there certain people that can sing well, but it's just not your favorite? Yeah, sure. I mean, that's why if you go to the music store, be it secular music or be it sacred music, there are a lot more than one or two options because people have different tastes. And even within the realm of Christian music and good music, there is a variety and people prefer one kind or style over another. Now, it's important that we incorporate psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that we don't eliminate categorically, well, I don't like hymns. Those are kind of outdated. We've got to include all those things, and we've got to have a balance. But what I'm saying is there are certain people that we'd rather heal. Are there certain people that are more skilled at singing than others? Sure. Okay? And so if they had gone totally by preference, Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun and Chenaniah would have probably done all the singing. Nobody else would have gotten a shot. Right? But it says that as well the teacher as the scholar. Teacher being those that were experienced and they were the instructors. The scholar is not, that word means the student, the learner. That's kind of the old use of the word scholar. Today, we talk about someone being a scholar and it means that they're they have achieved a certain level of education and they're supposed to be what learned and educated and expert and all that kind of stuff. But this word scholar means the learner, the student. And the way they did it was they threw everybody into the pool and then they drew lots. So those that were less skilled had an opportunity as well as those that were very skilled. Okay? But these groups then were responsible for the training. But you see, there again, in part in establishing it, David said, look, everybody has an opportunity to serve the Lord if they will. It's not just for those that we like to hear sing or those that are the most skilled or those kind of things. And I personally appreciate that because I enjoy singing, but I'm not as skilled as some. Okay? When I hear myself sing, I hear Pavarotti. Okay? And then when I hear a recording of myself sing, I hear a bleeding sheep. Okay? It's just, a lot of us are like that. We would love to do it, but it's not as skilled as some. But the Lord said, we're going to have a chance too. I like that. But you go all the way down through the end of chapter 25, and you have the 24 divisions. But you have the singers, and they were to be instructed. All of these, it says, to his sons and his brethren, his sons and his brethren, his sons and his brethren, or his brethren. These were, each family group was thrown in. Why is that? Okay, because when they went home from the temple, if they didn't live in Jerusalem, if they went back home, all these would have lived near each other. So they were having choir practice at Grandpa's house or at Uncle Chenaniah's house or whatever. You know, they were able to continue to practice and to continue to give instruction year-round. Okay, so we've got the Levites and the singers in particular in chapter 24 and 25. 1 Chronicles 26, verse number 1. Concerning the divisions of the porters, of the Korahites was Meshelemiah, the son of Kore, the sons of Asaph. And of the sons of Meshelemiah were, and you go all the way down, and you get a whole bunch of names. But the important part here is the porters. Okay? The porters were the doorkeepers. Okay? That was their job. You go all the way down through verse 12, you get all the names and the families. Verse 13, they cast lots, as well the small as the great, according to the house of their fathers, for every gate. Again, everyone had opportunity to serve the Lord. The porters were the doorkeepers. According to the genealogies, if you trace it out, the doorkeepers were the sons of Korah and the sons of Kohath, excuse me, and Merari. Okay? Part of the Merari family was the house of Obed-Edom. Do you remember that name at all? You remember when they tried to bring up the ark and God struck Uzzah and they took it aside? Obed-Edom was the guy that took care of the ark. Well, no, Obed-Edom and his family took care of the ark when it came up from the Philistines. But he was part of the family of Levites. And here now his descendants, his family, are a part of the porters. They had charge of the doors of the house of God. You say, well, that doesn't sound as exciting. I want to be a singer. Everything involved in the service of God is necessary to make it all happen. Okay? None of us are jumping up and down saying, I want to do nursery every service. Okay? But if we had no nursery and we bring all those sweet, darling youngins in here, okay, it'll take us about 45 minutes to appreciate the ministry of the nursery, maybe less. None of us, you know, are jumping up and down saying, ooh, 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 can I go mop up, you know, where the sink overflowed? It's got to happen. There are jobs that seem more appealing, jobs that seem less appealing, but it's all got to happen. The porters, their job was to open and close the doors of the house of God. They also then were to guard the doors. They were to make sure that the right people were allowed in and out and people that shouldn't be there were not allowed in and out. Okay? That was an important thing. They had a role in guarding the purity of the worship of God. Now, right now, you know, the porters, they may have some other assignments. There's a tabernacle, but David's setting things up because Solomon's going to build a temple. And you had all of these shifts of the porters. Verse number 6 says, they were mighty men of valor. I mean, this wasn't just a, all right, well, we'll let the juniors do this, or we'll let the teenagers do this. These were mighty men of valor. This was an important thing, and it was an honor to serve in the house of God in whatever role they were allowed to do. Verse number 14, the lot eastward fell to Shelemiah. Verse 14, then for Zechariah, his son, a wise counselor. It's interesting. That's the only time I ever hear about this guy. And it says he was a wise counselor. He must have been a tremendous man and a tremendous one to go to for advice. A great guy to have around. You know, you walk over. Where's Zechariah? Oh, he's over at the east side doors. I'm going to walk over there because I need some advice. He's a wise counselor. Look down at verse 18. We used to have a scripture memory contest at the summer camp that we went to every summer. And the camp director, for whatever reason, thought it was humorous. He was the youth pastor of the church, you know, and he would talk about when they were setting up the scripture memory contest, it wasn't a defined list of things. It was just a scripture that you memorized, and only thing was you couldn't repeat what somebody else had said. So he said, all right, I'm going to get us started off. 1 Chronicles 26:18, at Parbar eastward, 4 at the causeway, and 2 at Parbar, or westward. Okay, all right, Parbar. He would quote that verse all the time. You know, he would get a start. Well, you know, nobody else quoted that verse. It's just one of those random things. At Parbar westward, 4 at the causeway, and 2 at Parbar. What does that mean? All right. Well, that was one of the stations. I mean, I didn't really put 2 and 2 together until I'm studying through this. But Parbar and the causeway was a water conduit from springs to bring water into the city. And so some of these porters had, again, responsibilities with guarding the city's water supply, which was necessary for those things. And they had areas of service. Verse 20, of the Levites, Ahijah was over the treasures of the house of God. So we got the doorkeepers, we got the singers, the porters, which is the doorkeepers, and now we have the stewards over the treasures of the house of God and over the treasures of the dedicated things. Drop down to verse 26, Shelomith and his brethren were over all the treasures of the dedicated things which David the king and the chief fathers, the captains over thousands and hundreds and the captains of the host had dedicated out of the spoils won in the battles did they dedicate to maintain the house of the Lord. And all that Samuel the seer and Saul the son of Kish and Abner the son of Ner and Joab the son of Zeruiah had dedicated, and whosoever had dedicated anything, it was under the hand of Shelomith and of his brethren. The assignment in verse 15, Obed-Edom southward, the house of Asupim. Asupim means stores, or that which is gathered in. And that would probably have reference to the regular tithes and offerings. And here in verse 20, the treasures of the house of God were the dedicated things. These would have been the folks that were responsible for all the gold that David had set aside to build the temple, even though God said he couldn't build it. This word treasures, it's used a time or two in Deuteronomy, but the first time it's used in this context is in Joshua chapter 6, verse 19. That's when they were going in and they were going to take Jericho. And they said all the gold, silver, and brass, and all of these things are dedicated to the treasury of the house of the Lord. Joshua 6, verse 19 and 24 says the same thing. That's the first use we have in the Old Testament. All the way back to the time of Joshua, there were certain things that were set aside. It says either for the treasure or for the treasury of the house of the Lord. This was the storehouse for monies and things given for the house of the Lord. Now, David got to that. He did the singers, and then he did the doorkeepers, and then he did the stewards. But this is a necessary part of the functioning of the house of God, be it the Old Testament temple, be it the New Testament church. Okay? You can't get away from that. I mean, we would love to just function and not have to deal with money at home, work, you know, whatever. The fact is, you know, it's part of life. And this was an important element, was that things were guarded and that things were properly accounted. This was an important service. Now, how often did David and the captains bring back dedicated things? Well, they would bring them back from the spoils of battle and so forth. But here's my point. They would be gone for months. They'd bring it back and they'd make a deposit. And there might not be any deposits for a few months. Maybe once a year. Okay? And their job was to take care of those things and to account for it, to dispense it as needed for the operation of the house of God. But there were times that were really exciting and there were times that were really boring. Drudgery. Just doing the work that needs to be done. And yet, these Levites that were the stewards had a vital part in the work of the house of God. You notice in verse 26, it talks about the treasures of the dedicated things. These were extra offerings. Today, sometimes we might call dedicated things, we might call it designated gifts. Sometimes we call them endowments. But these were gifts that were given for David and the men out of the spoils won in battle. The only point I want to make is there. At times there's been an idea that somebody giving large gifts to a ministry is a bad thing. David did it. Saul did it. Samuel did it. You know, all these men did it. It's not necessarily a bad thing. Can any good thing be misused? Of course. I thought it was very humorous the way one guy put it. He says that there's an impression that the one special department, talking about luxury and the way that you know, we have a lot of things and a lot of money spent on extra things that aren't essential. It says, there's an impression that the one special department for economy is religion. It is, it's okay to spend extra money on everything else, but we're not going to put anything extra in any sort of ministry or into the church. But the men here dedicated things to the treasures of the house of God. And these men were responsible for taking care of it. That was an important role. Now, In a very short amount of time, when Solomon starts building the temple, then they're going to be dispersing these things to be used in the building of the temple. But that was an element of serving the Lord. Look at verse 29. Of the Izharites, Chenaniah and his sons were for the outward business over Israel, for officers and judges. Drop down to verse 32. His brethren, men of valor. So these were not just office-type guys. These were men of valor, valiant men. But we get all the way down to verse 29 of chapter 26 before we talked about outward business, officers and judges. Now, the state Israel, the country, was a theocracy. That is, directly ruled by God, in this case through the king. So there was a blending of the worship and the state. They were intermingled. Okay, but if you don't have a theocracy, that's a very dangerous thing. That's why the founders of our country established that the state was separate from the church, because what ended up happening is the church would try to manipulate the state and vice versa. The state manipulate the church for its own ends. But here, these Levites were officers and judges. You have a matter that needs to be settled in the court before the judge. You went and there was a Levite that would hear your case. It's pretty interesting. You know, sometimes now we think, well, I'm not going to ask the preacher because, you know, this is a business matter. Well, the Levites were expected to know some of these things. That was part of the service. But it's just interesting to me in the order of how they're dealt with. David, it finally get down to this. Then chapter 27, verse 1. Now the children of Israel, after their number, to wit, the chief fathers and captains of thousands and hundreds, and their officers that served the king in any matter of the courses, which came in and went out month by month throughout all the months of the year of every course, were 24,000. Of the first course for the first month was Jashobeam, the son of Zabdiel, and in his course were 24,000. We've seen that name before. If we were to go back to 2 Samuel 23, you see that that's one of the mighty men there. Verse 4, over the course of the second month was Dodai and Ahohite. Remember, Dodo, spelled Dodai here. Same guy, one of the mighty men. And his course likewise, 24,000. Verse 5, the third captain of the host for the third month was Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. Catch this, a chief priest. He was a priest, and yet he was one of David's mighty men. I like that. Because our society likes to paint preachers or men of the ministry in general as little pasty office types. And it doesn't have to be that way. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was one of the mighty men. In fact, he was going to become the captain of the bodyguards for Solomon. He's the one that's going to go grab Joab from the horns of the altar and put him to death for what he did. He was a chief priest. Verse 6, lest there be any question, this is that Benaiah who was mighty among 30 and above the 30, and in his course was Amizabad, his son. The fourth captain of the host was Azahel, the brother of Joab. Verse 8, the fifth captain for the fifth month was Shamhuth, the Israelite. If you go down here, you're going to see several names that match up with the names of David's mighty men. Now, we've heard about David's mighty men before. But here at the end of his life, David said, the worship of God, the singers, the porters, the stewards, the judges, the mighty men. He didn't put the most emphasis on the mighty men. And, you know, I thought that was interesting the way it laid out here. And you go on down through chapter 27, and you get several more names. Look down at verse 23, chapter 27. But David took not the number of them from 20 years old and under, because the Lord had said he would increase Israel like to the stars of heaven. Joab the son of Zeruiah began to number, but finished not, because there fell wrath for it in Israel. It's interesting. Neither was the number put in the account of the Chronicles of King David. This is the book of Chronicles. It's the Chronicles of David. It's interesting how we get this little commentary here. Because of wrath fell, they didn't put the number in the count. Verse 25, over the king's treasures was so forth. And you're talking about the king's treasures, his vineyards, his trees, his herds, his camels, all of the officers of David. David's lasting contributions to the public worship. He wrote psalms. He influenced Asaph and others and had a large influence on the psalms. He organized the house of God. He put in place accountability and structure for the stewardship of the things dedicated to God. He had officers and judges that were men that were supposed to know the Word of God and would judge rightly. He had organization for the mighty men so that they would serve a month, and then the other times, if they weren't out to battle, they could take care of their families and their farms and their business that they needed to tend to. Saul took men, made a standing army, and they took them away from their family all the time. It's one of the things Samuel told the people. But David organized things in a wise way. David had a lasting impact. And so here at the end of David's life, we get a review. All right? By the last words of David were these things established. Next time we'll look at in chapter 28 when David gives Solomon the pattern for the temple. But just want to understand, we've looked at David's faith. We've looked at his trusting of God when he's on the run from Saul. We looked at his lapse of faith when he went to Keilah and then he had to leave again, and he went to Gath and he had to leave again. And then we looked at how he trusted God and God established him. We've looked at his sin with Bathsheba and the consequences that cost him. But at the end of David's life, we see that, yes, David was not perfect. David was a sinner. David had blemishes on his record. But God used him in a tremendous way. Now, how many Davids were there? Well, probably lots of people that had the name David, but there was only one David, the son of Jesse, who would become the King David. So, not everybody is going to be David. Not everybody is going to be the king. But that's why we had as well the teacher and the scholar, the teacher and the student. All of us, be we slightly imperfect, as you see in the store sometime, or maybe we know, well, we might say slightly imperfect. The truth is, we're largely imperfect. God will use us if our desire is to serve Him. I mean, David was described as a man after God's own heart who shall fulfill all my will. David's heart was for the Lord. He did stray from that at times, but David had a heart for the Lord and God used him in a lasting way. You may not know right now what exactly that's going to be. And sometimes it feels like I'm getting nowhere. I'm accomplishing nothing. I'm going to look back and say, what do I have to show for anything? David, I'm sure, felt at times like that. You know, two of my sons have rebelled against me. You know, my other son, you know, is dead. My son, you know, he's looking at all these things going, okay, I've totally blown it. The truth is, God used him to have a tremendous impact on the nation of Israel and on the worship of God because he had a heart for the Lord. And the Bible says in the New Testament that David serve the Lord, and he departed not from following the Lord all his days, save in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. He had a heart for God. You can read it in Psalms. And when his desire was to serve God, God allowed him to do some great things. I have a feeling that when we stand before the Lord at the end of our time, we'll learn that there were some people whose names we never knew who had a lot of impact, like not only like David, but like Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, and you know, names that we don't talk about anymore. But the lesson that I draw from this is God will use a man or a lady whose heart is to serve him. That was the primary description of David, was he was a man after God's own heart. His heart throbbed for God. And if our desire is to love God and serve him, God will use us in whatever area it may be. And God's keeping the records. He knows. We will ultimately stand before him, and he'll be the judge of that. But whether we're Jerimoth, the son of Azrael, who you've never heard of and you'll probably never hear of again, or whether we're David or Asaph or Solomon, the key is that we have a heart for God. Solomon had all the advantages. He was raised in the house of David. David had set aside crazy amounts of gold and silver and all of those things. He had peace. God gave him peace. Why did Solomon end so poorly? Because he didn't have a heart for God. The key is not how much money we have or the opportunity or circumstances or my scenario is not as great as so-and-so's. The key is David had a heart for God, and God used him greatly. That's the primary qualification. God uses the other things.